The whole world is right now in a global recession. But remember that we are people who are in the world, but we are not of the world. If you are suffering, all right, in any way during this famine, or you're in debt and you can't imagine how you can pay off your debt, release that faith in your heart to see a God who wants to prosper you. It is prosperity with a purpose. God blesses us, even financially, so that we can channel these things, amen, for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's during times of famine out there in the world that God's people begin to shine. Hello, church. Once again, it's my privilege to share with all of you what I believe God is saying to us during this time. And I'm sure that for the past weeks, you've been hearing the word preached along these lines. But I believe that God has so much more for us, and He wants us to receive this word in season for all of us during this time. As you know, the whole world is right now in a global recession, and it's going to get worse as time goes on. But remember that we are people who are in the world, but we are not of the world. We have a Father who cares for us, and if He cares for the sparrows and not a single one of them falls without His knowledge, how much more will He care for you? Amen. So we rest in our Father's love, and we learn from Him how to prosper even during times of famine. If you look in the scriptures, you'll find that every time there's a famine, there's a time that God's person, whoever He has for that hour, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Isaac, whether it's Joseph, they come into prominence. God's people will come into prominence during this time, whether it's in their workplace, whether it's in their companies or wherever in their ministries, they will come forth during times of famine. It's not during prosperous times. When I say times of famine or prosperity times, I'm talking about the times out there in the world, okay? But it's during times of famine out there in the world that God's people begin to shine, because we demonstrate God's light, not in the midst of light, but in the midst of darkness. We demonstrate God's ability and power to supply, to provide during times of famine, during times of lack. Something very interesting about famine, you find that God's people, always during famine, God gives them wisdom for that famine. In different cases, different famines, you find that God gives wisdom to Joseph to know how to operate during that time. He will recommend to Pharaoh to appoint a man with wisdom to handle the coming famine. And of course, he didn't recommend himself, but in a way, indirectly, he did, because Pharaoh says, how can we find anyone else that has the kind of wisdom like you have? And he appointed Joseph to be his right-hand man. And that's when Joseph got promoted. But that's the wisdom that God gave Joseph during that time of famine. During the time of Abraham, God told Abraham to be honest and own up. And when he lied about his wife, all right, he came to a place where he had to come clean and he owned up. And the Bible says that the first thing he did was that when he came out of Egypt, he built an altar to the Lord. In other words, he prioritized his relationship with the Lord. And God is saying, get back to where you lost. You went down to Egypt. Now get back to the place where you first built the altar. And the Bible says he built the altar between Ai and Bethel. And that's where he came back to. Okay, it's always remembering where you fell, from where you fell because of your unbelief or lack of faith. So you see that with Abraham, it was a coming back to where he was, where he fell from. In the case of Isaac, the Bible says there was a famine in the days of Isaac, like the first famine of the days of Abraham. Now, many years have transpired. Isaac's now an adult. When Abraham went down to Egypt during that famine, there was no Isaac. But many years have come and gone, and now Isaac is facing a famine. But again, there's a wisdom, a specific wisdom that God gave to Isaac. And that wisdom was to sow during the time of famine. If you look at the ground at that time, and the Bible says it's like the famine of Abraham. If you look at Abraham's famine, it says that the famine was severe. And severe famine looks like this. The ground looks like this. Now imagine that kind of ground. And you are told, sow into that ground. Now, you know that you got to do it by faith. You can't do it by sight. By sight, everything is dry, arid. In the natural, you would think that nothing will grow out of this. And that's the very challenge that is before God's people today. When God tells them to sow into the gospel, it is not like an investment in something that they can see in the future the returns on. They can see the dividends. They will have a share and they will partake of the profits. But it is something seemingly like in the natural is dry. And that's the very area where God says, sow into that area. You see, the Bible doesn't say that where your heart is, there will your money be, there will your treasure be. It's the opposite. The Bible says, where your money is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. In other words, wherever you put your seed, your money in, your heart will follow. If you sow into the gospel ground, your heart will be into the gospel. Amen. That's how you change the direction of your heart. People try to, you know, turn the whole thing around and say that, no, people always put their money where their heart is. No, it's the opposite. Their heart will follow where their money goes. And if you put your money in the gospel ground, even you don't have a vision about the importance of the gospel and how the gospel can transform lives, but you start by faith looking at the gospel like it's dry and you just sow into it, you'll find that you'll yield dividends, amen, like Isaac did. And exactly that's what happened to Isaac. The Bible says, and Isaac sowed in that land of famine. In the same year, not another year, in the same year of famine, he reaped 100-fold. So the Bible says the man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. So there's this 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Growth, even in prosperity. He began to prosper first. Began, there's a beginning. All in the same year, he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And of course, that caused the Philistines to envy him. The Bible says he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And the Bible says the Philistines envied him. So don't think for one moment that the world will not criticize you or say things about you if you prosper God's way. They will even come against that teaching of prosperity as if, you know, the Bible doesn't have these teachings. It's okay for the New Age to teach it. It's okay for the world to promote it. And it's okay for their people to prosper, but not God's people. Right? They have a saying, right, that as poor as a church mouse. Why a church mouse? No, my friend, if you study the Bible, look at all these verses. Isaac sowed in the land. He reaped in the same year 100-fold. He began to prosper, continued prospering, became very prosperous. Why do you think the Holy Spirit put all these verses there? For us to be discouraged from sowing, from giving, from believing God for a harvest? You know, there are people who say that things like, well, you are giving to receive. You are sowing because you want a harvest. Yes. That's the very thing the Bible encourages to believe for. That's why these verses are there. God says that Isaac sowed in the year of famine, in that land that's dry and arid, and he reaped. And God told us about it. Now, if God doesn't want to encourage us, why did he tell us what happened to Isaac after he sowed? And God went into detail telling us that he began prospering, continued prospering, and became very prosperous. Why did Jesus say, give? And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. Notice the expression is very specific. It's in detail. Even the process, how it's going to come back to you. Why did Jesus say that? If Jesus didn't want us to expect a return, he didn't expect us to believe for a harvest, why did he encourage us with the result of our giving? With the harvest of our giving. Amen. He could just have said, give in the name of the Lord. Give with a motive to bless others. He could have said that. No, he wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to believe that when we give, we will reap. Amen. It'll be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give to our bosom. So is this teaching of prosperity in the Bible something that God is God is saying to us that it's not His will for us to prosper and to be poor is to be humble. Poverty is holiness. You don't find that in the Bible. You don't find that in the lives of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Even all the heroes of faith in the Bible says, you know, all of them prospered in their various fields, whether, you know, they're a king, when they walk with the Lord, they began to prosper. In fact, there's a verse about one of the kings of Judah. As long, notice the way it's phrased, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Notice that? How that seeking the Lord and prosperity is tied up together. So child of God, God wants you to be encouraged. God wants to prosper you. The reason this is such a burden, if I can say that, for me, a burden that I want to dispense off, you know, it's not the heavy burden, but, you know, it's like a God arrested me recently and told me it's time for me to preach this in its biblical context. Amen. There is an extreme, of course, you know, where people talk about prosperity. It's always about receiving and it's always a blessing. One person or just a group of person and not having a vision for the gospel. It's all about me, my, and it's about possessions and more possessions. That's not God's idea of prosperity. God's prosperity is to prosper you first and foremost in your walk with Him, in your life with Him. Amen. And that's what happens when you become righteous through Jesus' blood. Amen. For God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. So we are righteous. That's the greatest prosperity of all. In fact, with that righteousness comes all the blessings of the righteous. Like the Bible says, blessings are upon the head of the righteous. That's you. That's me now. Amen. We can receive those blessings. Amen. And then the Bible says about our children, the seed. That's your seed and my seed, our children. The seed of the righteous will be delivered. Amen. We can claim that. It is ours now. When we pray, we can know this in our hearts that God is hearing our prayers and our prayers avail much. Why? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And you are that righteous man now. I am that righteous man. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs, the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Who is the righteous? You and I. We are the righteous. Look at that. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it's in Proverbs 13, verse 22. It's right there. Why is God encouraging us? What is it saying to us? That there's a transfer taking place here. The wealth of the sinner is tasked with gathering and working hard and doing all he can to get a lot of wealth. But God is saying He's storing that wealth for who? For the righteous. Is there only one verse in the Bible that says the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous? No, we have other verses like in Ecclesiastes. The Bible says that exactly what I just said. But God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in His sight. Who is that? The man who is righteous. Notice God gives him wisdom, knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, what does God give? To the sinner, He gives the work of gathering and collecting. So when you see the sinners working out there, you know, and they gather a lot of wealth, don't be envious and don't be jealous. Just know in your heart they're gathering for you. Amen. There's going to be a transfer taking place. And we'll see in a while when that transfer is going to take place. But to the sinner, God gives the work of gathering and collecting. Now watch this, that he, the sinner, may give to him who is good before God. Now, this is vanity and grasping for the wind as far as the sinner is concerned. Amen. Everything that he does, all his hard work comes to nothing. Amen. Because a transfer will take place. Has this happened before? Yes. Remember in Exodus 12, the night of the Passover, the Bible says the transfer took place. Years of slaving, amen, under the hard taskmasters of Egypt. For about 400 years, the people of God were afflicted. The Bible says on the night of the Passover, this happened. The children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor. What did God give the people? Now, this is important. The Lord had given the people favor. That's why the Egyptians gave them the articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, because the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. Now, there's no unrighteousness here, people. For 400 years, the people of Israel were afflicted under the Egyptians. All this is actually the back pay plus interest of all those years of working and slaving, building up all the monuments and statues, all right, under the hot, whips of the taskmasters. And now they are receiving their pay with interest. So there's no injustice here, people. In fact, God will always make sure that at the end, it will all be restored back to you. Who is the you here? The righteous. And you, my friend, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, in fact, this is not a simple incident that happened, just so it happened. God prophesied specifically that His people will come out of Egypt with wealth, with great possessions. Remember that 400 over years before this slavery in Egypt, God actually appeared to Abraham. Now, Abraham lived before the Egyptian captivity, all right? And Abraham had a dream from God one night. And this is what God said to him. God said to him, "Know certainly," God told Abraham, "that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. And they will serve them and they will afflict them." The Egyptians will afflict them 400 years. Imagine all those years of toiling, laboring without pay. 400 years. "And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge." Afterwards, child of God, there's always an afterwards that's coming for you and me. Amen. Believe God. I believe it's going to happen in the end times. Why? Because the story of Exodus, it wasn't in the beginning of the plagues. It wasn't in the middle of the plagues. Amen. It was the last plague. It was the end times that this transfer of wealth took place. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you ready? So unless we preach it, people's hearts are not open to receive it. Amen. And of course, God will do it justly. God does everything righteously and justly. Okay? But let me finish the verse. God said to Abraham in this dream, "Afterwards, they shall come out with what? Great possessions." Now, if God didn't want them to have great possessions, why even prophesy about it? As if it's something important, because there are only that many important things to say. You know, when God appears, usually you find that He doesn't give a long discourse, all right? His words are measured, and usually it's a short prophecy, right, when He appears. Notice of all the things that He could have said, "Afterwards, they shall come out with joy," you know, or something else. No, He says, "Afterwards, they shall come out with great possessions." Why did God say this? And we see the fulfillment of it just now in Exodus 12. That night, the Bible says, God gave them favor with the Egyptians. My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are suffering, all right, in any way during this famine of lack or shortage in any area, or you're in debt and you can't imagine how you can pay off your debt, first and foremost, you got to release that faith in your heart to see a God who wants to prosper you. Because of all the teachings that we hear, that it is so rife now on YouTube and social media and, you know, wherever you find people talking about this, it's always like in a negative way about tithing and about, you hear phrases like health and wealth gospel, you know. And I agree, all right? Let me say this. I agree that there are extreme teachings on this where it's all about greed, it's all about covetousness, it's all about the love of money. I'm not referring to that. I'm not talking about prosperity for self-aggrandizement. I'm not talking about for self and only for you and yourself and your family. No, it is prosperity with a purpose. We're talking about Abraham now as an example of how God blessed him. And you see that when God called him, God says, "I'll bless you and you shall be a blessing." What does that mean? That means I bless you so that you can be a channel. You can be a blessing. And of course, we know that the greater plan of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ, because in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. That's the gospel right there. That's what Paul says in Galatians and Romans. In that very verse, in your seed shall all the nations be blessed. So God blesses us, even financially, all right, or with great possessions in his words, so that we can channel these things, amen, for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I have a good amen? So we see that God prophesied this 400 years before they came out that from Egypt, that they would come out with great possessions. And the Bible says on that night in Exodus 12, when they came out, they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, articles of gold. Notice these are precious items, amen, metals that they asked for, articles of clothing. For what purpose? There's a purpose for this prosperity. Yes, when they came out that night, they were laden down with gold, silver, precious materials. For what purpose? To build God's house. Amen? So right from the start, 400 over years, when God prophesied that, already God had that in mind, that He will prosper His people for a purpose. And the purpose has always got to do with His house. Today, His house is the church of Jesus Christ. That's why, that's where our pies go. That's where our sowing is sown into, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And sometimes we feel like, this ground is dry ground. We are looking for the latest creation, the latest innovative ideas to make money. But friend, these fads come and go. Amen. And you may make money for a while, but you're going to lose a lot in the process. But God's way is this. When God blesses you and God prospers you, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. And the word SF there, sorrow, all right, is the word painful toil. He adds no painful toil in that labor. Whereas some of these other things, you may or may not prosper in only one area financially. Yes, you may have a bigger house now, right? You may have a one more car, right? But what you give up to get all that, just in one area, money. God's prosperity is more than just money. So we see that God prospered His people in the end times. The end times for them will be the last days in Egypt. All right? For us, it's our last days in the world. Something's going to happen in the end times. Notice when the transfer took place. Like I said just now, it did not happen in the beginning of the plague, nor in the middle of the plague, but the last of the plagues, of the 10 plagues. It was the last. And we believe that we are the generation that's going to see Jesus Christ return. All right, we are seeing all the signs right now happening, a global pandemic, a global recession. I mean, plagues and famines have happened down through history, but on a global scale, back to back, no. And another thing, the Bible says wars and rumors of wars. And now we are seeing major power like Russia coming into play, wars and rumors of wars, and the rumors of wars, a threat of wars, right? Like China and North Korea. We are that generation, people. And before the worst happens, the Bible says, Jesus will return. So lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. So as we see that this is going to happen in the end times, and we know that in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, that which was is that which will be. So the principle of God is like this. Whatever you see in the Old Testament, it gives you wisdom to see what God is doing in the end times. Amen. The days that we are living. Like the Bible says in another place in Corinthians, it says that all these things happen to them as examples for us in these last days, in these end times, upon whom the ends of the times are come. So we are the people who are living in these days, but we draw wisdom from the Word of God in the Old Testament. Amen. And these things are written in such a way that it is so contemporary. It is so now, amen, for us. And that's why when we spend time in the Word, you know, some people look at the Bible as an ancient book, you know, with ancient history. No. When the Holy Spirit, all right, speaks to you from the Word, even the Old Testament, it gives you the now word as to what you should do. Like the children of Issachar, their understanding of the times and the seasons. Of the times and seasons so that Israel will know what to do. Amen. So I believe that God is raising up sons of Issachar to interpret the times and the seasons we are in and to release your faith to believe that this transfer of wealth will find its way to you. But you see, I believe that when God finds people that He can trust with this wealth, amen? Now, if you're afraid of the word wealth, I can use the word provisions that He has for His people, amen? If that makes you feel better. But the Bible says wealth. So whatever the Bible means when it says the wealth of the sinner, I don't think that's spiritual wealth of the sinner. All right? The wealth, that is what I'm saying. The wealth of the sinner is stored up or laid up for the righteous. Amen? God says that it's going to come into your hands, O righteous one. It's going to come into your hands. And that's why you need to hear teachings on this so that you will believe God and be open to receive it. Amen. Because if you don't hear it, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And you find it in the Bible, throughout in the scriptures, before God does something, He sends a prophet. He sends a spokesman. And the person will proclaim God's word so that it releases the faith of the people. And then they see the word come to pass. Amen. And of course, you know, if we refuse to hear the word, we just say that, well, I just believe it's going to happen to me. You won't have the faith by which you are able to receive, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So it doesn't matter, child of God, whether you believe that God wants to prosper you, or, you know, you believe that, no, I don't think that this is part of God's plan. If you don't believe God wants to prosper you, you're not able to receive that part of His blessing. Just as in everything in the Christian life, how do you receive salvation? You heard the word about salvation. Someone shared with you, or you heard through one way or another, the message, the gospel, the word of God, the gospel, and you heard the gospel, the word of the gospel, and you received Jesus Christ because you heard. Faith comes by hearing. The same thing, healing comes. How does healing come? You need to share the word. Now, many of times we think that we just lay hands on people and they receive. Well, we find that when they don't receive, all the more it tells us we need to sit down with them and show them from the word how Jesus bore their sicknesses and diseases for them to see. And you pray that they will have a personal revelation of those scriptures. Amen. Then faith comes and then they are able to receive. Same thing for this end time transfer of wealth. We got to believe God that God wants us to have it. Amen. And you know, God will do it in such a way that He'll be just in doing it. Right? God's not going to do it in an unjust way. Okay. You cannot go and rob the wealth of the sinner. Amen. Or you cannot cheat your way into the wealth of the sinner. You cannot manipulate your way. No. It'll be done. In fact, the way the children of Israel did it, the Bible says God gave them favor. So we see one big key there is favor. One of the saddest things is that I feel like there's a whole new generation. You know, they look at favor and they think that what this favor message and all that. It is some, you know, preachers who try to make people feel good. No, friend, favor of God is a valid central teaching of the Bible. In fact, the word favor, you can actually say is grace, because grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. And to be full of grace means to be full of favor. Amen. And the Bible says clearly that in Exodus 12, the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's key. When God gives you favor with your bosses, amen, that's when promotion starts. That's when increment in your salary happens. Amen. When God gives you favor in the eyes of your clients, they want to do business with you, compared to someone else that, you know, in the natural, have more experience and maybe can offer more, but for some reason, they gravitate towards you. They like you. They trust you. And a lot of business is done like that. When people have that confidence in someone, they give the person the business. Amen? That's called favor. And God can give you favor in spite of your experience, in spite of your education achievements. It's not dependent on all that. It's the Lord who gives favor. Amen? So look to the Lord for favor. Amen. Look to the Lord for favor. And, you know, we used to, even for me, when I was young and just started out in life, you know, I didn't have much. But I trusted God that God would give me favor in every situation. I could tell you stories of the stories, even during my life in the army, how God gave me favor with my superiors, all right, with my immediate commander, and how doors were opened to me. And privileges that otherwise were not given to others were given to me. And it's really the favor of God. I learned down through the years that you can trust God for favor. But you say, but I don't deserve God's favor. No, friend, grace is undeserved favor. The more undeserving you are, you qualify. Amen. All you got to do is to receive it. Amen. God wants you to receive favor. Why not receive favor today? Amen. We also see in the life of Joseph, the Bible says that God gave him favor in the sight of first and foremost Potiphar, and then later on before Pharaoh. God gave him favor. It was something that God gave, God imparted, and it promoted him. With every favor that God gave Joseph, he was promoted. In Potiphar's case, he was a slave when God gave him favor. And the Bible says that whatever Joseph did, God prospered. All that he did, the Lord prospered. Everything under Joseph's hands. So much so that Potiphar put everything in Joseph's hands. Now think about this, Potiphar, like many of our employers, are the ones who are in a position to promote us. Okay, many of them, they are not believers. Okay, I assume that probably you're working in a place where the person is not a believer. If the person is a believer, all the more God can speak to him. But in this case of Joseph, Potiphar wasn't a believer. But the Bible says Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And all that Joseph did, the Lord caused to prosper in his hands. So he saw that Joseph, that the Lord was with Joseph, and that Joseph was prospering in everything that he touched because of the Lord. Now, how do you assume that that came to Potiphar? Okay, by observing with his eyes. Amen. Whatever Joseph did, whether he was planting crops, you know, it became a great harvest, bumper crops that year. Whether he was handling a group of servants and they all became highly motivated under his charge. Whatever it is, we see that Joseph prospered. And it was evident for a heathen to see. Someone who didn't believe in God. They go by their eyes. So what's going to happen is that I believe that when God gives you favor, the world will see it. Your boss will see it. Your clients will see it. And the people under your ministry and even sinners that we reach out to will see it. Amen. Many a times, you know, this is a forgotten factor in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sinners want to listen to someone that they find favor in, right? They will listen to someone, just like Billy Graham. God gave him so much favor with sinners that they are willing to spend an hour in a stadium listening, invited by their friends, but there's something about the man, Billy Graham, that drew them to want to spend that time that they can otherwise spend elsewhere. Why? Favor. So if you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe God for favor. It's a vital part of getting people saved. Amen. Because when you have favor, you prosper and the world can see it. And the world knows, right? The world wants to be associated with winners. Amen. When they see God is with you, and you know, the world have this idea about God, or God is just a demanding God, you know, demanding things of us that we're not able to measure up. That's the idea of God. God is just waiting to pounce on me. God is a harsh God. They see a judgmental God. They don't see a God of goodness, a God of love. Amen. A God who gave up his son that you might be saved. They don't see that. They don't see that kind of God. The world, if they see that kind of God, the goodness of God will lead them to repentance. No, they see a God as angry. And sometimes we preachers are guilty of that because we present an angry God to people. No, my friend. Nope. All the anger of God is exhausted at the cross of Jesus Christ when Christ bore our sins. And that's why in Isaiah 54, that came after Isaiah 53, after the redeeming work of Jesus, in Isaiah 54, God swore he will never be angry with us again. Amen. What does it take for us to believe that? God has raised his hand, swearing he will never be angry with us. And my friend, God does not have to swear because his word alone is enough. But God swore, as I swore that the waters of Noah, the flood of Noah will never happen again, so I swear I will never again be angry with you. Wow. What a sworn oath. Amen. Because of what Jesus has done. But many children of God are not living in Isaiah 54, after the cross. They still have this idea of a God who's angry, a God who wants to take things away from them, to measure your holiness, all right? is to take things from you. No, my friend. If God ever asks you to give up anything, it's because He wants to bring more into your life. Amen? And to bring more into your life is not just for you and yourself to enjoy. Yes, God doesn't mind you. In fact, there's a verse that says, God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But remember this, His purpose is for you to be a blessing. I will bless you. Amen? The original blessing of Abraham. I will bless you and you shall be a blessing. Amen? And make sure that whatever you are robbed of, you are heft with interest. Just like the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, in the end times, they came out with great possessions. Now, what was the purpose of the great possessions? God wanted them to steward that money to build His house. Remember, in the wilderness, when Moses made a call, all right, let everyone who have silver, who have gold, who have precious materials, clothing and all that, bring them. And the Bible says they brought it to Moses to such an extent that Moses had to say, stop, it's enough, more than enough. There was such a spirit of generosity. Something very interesting in the Bible. The Bible says wisdom and generosity goes together. All right, willingness, a willing heart goes together. You know, you find that many a time the Bible says, those whose hearts God set up with wisdom, those who are willing-hearted, gave. There another place that says, those with wisdom did this for the tabernacle. Those whose hearts God moved with wisdom. Those in whose hearts God placed wisdom. The women who were wise, they spun with their hands, with their fingers. Amen. The material for the furniture. Amen. That reminds me of all the different ministries in the Church of Jesus Christ. The women teaching stories from the Gospels to our young ones. Amen. Amen. Every other ministry is characterized there in the Bible as people with wisdom. Only people of wisdom will utilize the gift that God has given them. People with no wisdom may have the gift. In fact, they do have the gift. Every child of God has the gift, but they'll not utilize it. But the Bible says those with wisdom, they are generous and they are people who serve. Praise the Lord. Amen. Notice that this whole purpose for God prophesying, all right, the prophecy to Abraham in Abraham's dream about the future of his generation, his descendants, when they're in Egypt for 400 years, God says they'll come out with great possessions. And God had a purpose for those great possessions. And then, on the night when that happened, 400 over years after Abraham, in Exodus 12, the Bible says God gave them favor. Amen. God gave favor before the transfer took place. Amen. They had favor, and the Bible says favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. So favor in the eyes of the world will have favor in the eyes of people who cannot see God, who cannot see the spiritual realm, but they will see the results of God's favor on your life. Amen. And the transfer will happen. So now they come out of Egypt, laden down with gold and silver, went through the Red Sea on the other side. At Mount Sinai, God gave them the law. And what happened after the law? God gave them the blueprint of the tabernacle. And that was when Moses said, those of you who have gold, silver, precious stones, right? Those of you who have scarlet cloth, blue, linen, bring them forth. And they brought such an extent that Moses had to stop them. And there's such a spirit of generosity. And I love the way the Bible describes those whose hearts had wisdom, those who are willing-hearted. It all goes together. Amen. So it's prosperity with a purpose. How do we apply that today? Those things are not written so that, you know, just to show us that that's what happened in history. No, it's to teach us today. The house of God is the Church of Jesus Christ, the many-membered body of Christ. And in practical terms, it is your life in your local church. Amen. Your wealth, your blessings, that whatever God has given you is to benefit the local church. Now, if we want to flow with God, we line ourselves with the plan of God, with the purpose of God. If you learn that God wants to prosper, for example, if I see, I'm not a Jew, let's say during the time of the Exodus, I'm not a Jew. In fact, the Bible says this is exactly what happened. Many Egyptians joined the Jewish people. Let's say I'm not a Jew, but I'm an Egyptian. But I've seen through the plagues and all that, that the God of Israel is a true God. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want to be part of God's people. Amen. So that's what they call proselyte. Amen. Converts from another nation. So the Bible says a mixed multitude came out with them. All right. So I want to be part of it. Now I'm being smart. Unfortunately, for some of the mixed multitudes, they were paramount in causing Israel to stumble later on in the wilderness and all that. But many of them, they remain true. Even in the time of David, many of the Gentiles, non-Jews, were faithful to David. So if I know God's plan and purpose, and I see God's plan and purpose is for Israel, and I see that God will give them great possessions, and then I see that there must be a purpose for these great possessions, and I line up my life accordingly, guess what? You know, I used to do an experiment in school, my science experiment, where you have a little light bulb at the end and you try to connect all the wires. But if there's no light, you know that the wires are not connected. Amen. So make sure that everything is connected correctly, and then the light comes on. So if I want the result, the light, amen, I want my life to be blessed, I will line up my life accordingly with God's plan and purposes. Because at that time on earth, where was God working at? Who was God working through? The children of Israel. So I will park myself right there, right smack in the middle of God's plan and purpose. And if God wants to build the tabernacle and I'm there to hear God telling Moses, amen, and Moses telling us that God wants to build the tabernacle, and whoever is willing, you may give, right, whatever you have, I will definitely line up with God's plan and purpose, amen, to build His house. Well, friend, today you have the same privilege. Amen. You have the privilege of giving to what God is doing today. And what is God doing today? There are a lot of things that people say, you know, God is doing today around the world and all that. But I'm telling you, first and foremost, God is spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, God could have actually built his tabernacle in the wilderness just by angel Gabriel alone, or by angel Michael. Because, you know, angels never get tired. God could have just sent angels and they built the tabernacle. And you know what? It's going to be a great job. Better than what Bezalel can do. Amen. But friend, that isn't God's plan. Because God's plan is always like this. God will allow you to have the privilege of having His possessions going through you. So that your stewardship, your faithfulness, amen, your love for Him comes into play. And God will see, are you faithful with what He has given you? Amen? It's not that God needs you to build His house. He needs your money to build His house. No, that money came from God. And sometimes we think that, well, what I have is what I earn, Pastor Prince, you know, I work hard for this and all that. Now, there's a beautiful verse in the Bible that God promised the children of Israel. And God says this in Deuteronomy 8, verse 17 to 18. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Now, the background is this. God says, don't say that my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Friend, why is it that God says, don't say in your heart? Notice, it's not someone boasting outwardly. We always think that, you know, no one says this outwardly, right? And they know enough not to say, my power got me this wealth. Not many people say it verbally, but don't say in your heart. Don't even say it in your heart. That's where it happens. You have this attitude, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Why did God say that? Unless sometimes the wealth that comes to you in a very natural, it seems like in the natural, it comes to you naturally because you invested wisely in something, or you work hard and all of a sudden your boss came to you and he said he's going to give you a promotion and increased pay and all that. Whatever it is, you find it so natural because I work hard for it and I did this, I did that. It must be that, or else no one will say in their heart. It was so spectacular, like God opened up the Red Sea. No one can say, I opened up the Red Sea. It will not be spectacular. The wealth, the power to get wealth will be something that is real power from God. Or else he won't say he gives you power to get wealth. Notice, not he gives you wealth. He gives you power to get wealth. And that power is so supernaturally natural in its manifestation that the danger is that you forget it is the Lord who gives you the power. So God says, Don't say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand gotten me this wealth. But you shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Now, the purpose for this power to get wealth is that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day. Now, some may think that God is saying about the covenant of Sinai, which is the covenant of law. No, the power to get wealth is to establish His covenant. Which covenant is it? Which He swore to your fathers. That's your answer. It's a covenant of grace, because when God swore, right, the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it was way before the law. It was more than 400 over years before the law. God swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what covenant was that? The Abrahamic covenant, which is totally unconditional. It's not based on Abraham's obedience. It's based on God's faithfulness. And that's the same covenant of grace that we have today. We are blessed with the blessing of Abraham. We are Abraham's seed if we belong to Christ. Amen. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, on you and I. Amen. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So you see, that power to get wealth, number one, is to establish His covenant. But what covenant is it? Is it a covenant of law? No, it's the covenant of grace. So friend, God gives you power to get wealth to establish the covenant of grace. Wherever you find the covenant of grace being preached, being proclaimed, that is the ground. If you line up your life with that, and your giving and all that, your sowing, your tithing, your giving with all that, amen, you will definitely receive that power to get wealth. Praise God. Hallelujah. God definitely gave that power to His people. Now again, you know, some people may say, well, you know, I don't believe in this health and wealth gospel. Friend, I don't believe in that also. I don't believe there's a gospel called gospel of health and wealth. There's no such thing. The Bible says the gospel is a gospel of grace and peace. But the result of the gospel is always, always, all right, provision. Amen. The first area, God provides what? Righteousness as a gift. And then God provides for us in our soul and our realm. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. Praise the Lord. Peace that passes understanding. For our bodies, He gives health. Amen. And for our outward life, just like 3 John 2, God's will for you, God's desire for you, above all things, that you prosper outwardly and be in health, even as your soul, your inward man, prospers. Amen? In every dimension. That's God's kind of prosperity. Amen. So God will give the power to get wealth to someone who see His vision, His plan, His purpose, to establish which covenant? Covenant of grace. Amen. And they'll put their money there. Praise the Lord. Because that's where, amen, God is working. That's where God's provisions are flowing. Amen. In Israel's time, where was God working in? God was working towards building the tabernacle. And that's where all the wealth that God gave them, the great possessions, was going towards. Now, of course, it's not everything they had went over there. In fact, they were told not to bring any more. So when God blesses you, there'll be things left for you. God blesses, like Jesus says, give, it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down. Now, He could have stopped there also. It'll be enough. Good measure, pressed down, means what? You got to press it down because it keeps on coming up. But then He went further by saying, running over. What is running over? Have you ever experienced a running over blessings? There are some people who say, well, God supplies our needs. All right? God meets our needs, not our wants. Well, my Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no want in Psalms. There is no want to them that fear Him. All right, God takes care of your want. In fact, the running over, why is there the running over? Have you ever experienced a running over blessing? See, friend, God wants you blessed running over so that your blessings will flow to others. Amen. But are you blessed? Are you blessed in the process? Yes. You are blessed in the process, definitely. Amen. Because you are the channel through which the supply flows through. Definitely, there will be more than enough for you. The only problem we have is that it stops there, like the Dead Sea in Israel. The Dead Sea has inlet, it has no outlet. And that's why it's called the Dead Sea. Nothing can live in the Dead Sea. But up north in the land of Israel, the Sea of Galilee is thriving with fishes. Why? Because there's inlet and there's outlet. Amen? Would you call the sea blessed? Yes. Why? Because it's a channel. It's allowing itself to be a channel. So will you be blessed when you become a giver? Definitely you'll be blessed. All right? And the running over is a blessing, plenty for others and plenty for you and your family. Praise the Lord. I hope this has blessed you, and I want you to see that it's important to have your spirit open up. Amen? That's where it all starts. Now, the wherewithals, how God would do it and all that, it's not so important, because we see that with every famine, He has a certain plan, certain wisdom, certain paradigm for the servant of God in that hour, in that time. Amen? And He will give you that. He will give you that. Ask God for wisdom. He will give you that. But more than anything else, I want to share with you God's plan, God's desire for you to prosper, number one. Number two, for what purpose is this prosperity? Is prosperity with a purpose? When people forget the purpose, they don't have the vision for their prosperity. That's when they perished. The Bible says, without vision, the people perish. Everything in your life perishes because you don't have that vision from God. Amen? And what's that vision? God gives you prosperity so that you can be a blessing. And more specifically, where is that blessing targeted towards? The covenant of grace to build His house. Amen. His house comes from people who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then they are added to God's house. Amen. And among some of them, probably are sinners who have gathered up and stored up wealth. And now the wealth transfer happens. Notice how justly and legally it is. Amen. It all happens in a way. God, one of the best ways I believe the transfer is going to happen is that the sinners get saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I used to read that Psalms that says, blessed is the man who walks not the counsel of the ungodly and all that, where it says, whose delight in the law of the Lord, in His law does he meditate day and night, and whatever he does shall prosper, right? It goes on to say that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. I used to think of that they all perish, right? God says the sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Until one day, I realized God says the sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. Because you know why? They won't stand there because they have become righteous. Amen? The righteous will stand in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, they are safe. Amen? The ungodly are safe, and they all stand before God safe. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So one of the ways I believe, one of the major ways is that these people get safe. Amen? And they get saved because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Because we have established that faith, even faith for salvation, faith for healing, faith for prosperity, amen, comes by hearing, right? We have established that. But the Bible says, how will the sinner, how will the world hear God's word? How shall they hear without a preacher? I know there are some people who say that, well, I hear God direct. Well, the Bible says, how shall they hear without a preacher? Many a times God uses preachers, amen. God's voice is the loudest in preachers, anointed preachers, mind you. Amen. Right? So, how shall they hear without a preacher, the Bible says? And then it goes on to say, and how shall they preach? Notice, how shall the preachers preach, in other words, except they be sent? Now, let me go further and ask you, how will they be sent? And it comes back to giving money. Amen. Without money, you cannot be sent anywhere. Amen. Even this broadcast comes to you through things that we have purchased through money. Right? Money bought this equipment, this studio, right? This camera. So even like you bring the gospel physically, you travel, you have to have money for the air ticket, right? For the plane to fly there or by ship. You still need money. How shall the preacher be heard, right? How shall they be heard? How shall they go unless they are sent? Amen. The idea of sending, that's where the gospel and money meets, my friend. Amen. So people say money is not important in the gospel scheme of things. No, my friend. It is vital. If you see the connection, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? All right. How shall they go? How shall the preacher go unless they are sent? Amen. So the devil wants to divert you. Let me just put a warning here, right here. What is happening and what I'm seeing happen is that the devil is distracting God's people. They still have the tithe. They still have the offerings, but it stays with them. And the devil would make sure that they give it to other places. So the 1/10 still goes somewhere. It goes to the devil's purpose. Now, do you know, have you noticed that that's exactly what happened to the children of Israel? When God told them about building the tabernacle, that happened right after they heard the law, but not until they built a golden calf. Moses was up there at the mountain receiving the blueprint for the house of God, the tabernacle. At the same time, the devil was working overtime at the foot of the mountain, trying to divert their possessions, diverting their gold and silver to what? Building a golden calf. Can you see what the devil is doing? Friend, the devil doesn't want you to use your wealth to build God's house. Doesn't want you to use your wealth to sponsor the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to divert you. And friend, you will still put that money somewhere. And the devil wants it to go to his golden calf, whatever the golden calf may be. So what is the devil distracting you with? Friend, the money is there. And you know something? You don't give God the tithe even. That month, that tithe is going somewhere. It's still going somewhere. Might as well go to good ground, gospel ground. But remember, the good ground that God has for his people during times of famine, in the natural might not look like good ground. Amen? You got to go by faith, not by sight. Amen. And God has shown us where to put it, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the house of God, practically in the local church, wherever your local church is, you got to tie to your local church. Amen. To be part of God's plan in this end time transfer of wealth. And friend, I know that people criticize this message and they will say all kinds of things about materialism and greed and all that. We've established that we are against materialism, covetousness, avarice, all right, love of money. We are not for that. Amen. We're talking about being a blessing. We're talking about prosperity with a purpose. Praise the Lord. Thanks be to God. There was still enough gold and silver when Moses came down. He destroyed the golden calf, reestablished their vision and purpose. And I feel like I'm doing that. I feel like, you know, in the end time, by the way, have you noticed that they built a golden calf after they said, this Moses went up to the mountain. We do not know what has happened to him. Now, in a way, Moses was a type of Christ. Christ has gone up to the mountain. He has gone back to the Father physically, right? And he's coming back for us. But it seems like in these last days, like what Peter prophesied will happen is now happening. People are saying, where is the coming of the Lord? Since our father slept, everything has gone on as before. Where is the sign of his coming? Where is his coming? All right? The people say the same thing. We do not know what happened to this man, Moses. The evil servant that Jesus talked about, notice what he says in his heart. My Lord delays his coming. So the same thing, the people, when they feel like the Lord is not coming back, when the vision of the rapture is not fresh in their hearts, that's when they get into mischief. So friend, it's something for us to take note of. All these things are lessons, and there's so many things I'm seeing right now in the spirit even about the parallels and to our times that we are in, that I pray that God will speak to you and continue to speak to you about this. I want to take this opportunity right now to thank all my gospel partners because they have been responsible in sending out this gospel of grace to at least 150 nations of the world. They have heard the gospel of grace in these nations because our gospel partners have invested in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, if you're a gospel partner with this ministry, believe God that you are in line with all that I've shared just now, to receive all that God has for you, to give even more and be a greater blessing, amen, in the days ahead. So thank you from the bottom of my heart, all right, for being a gospel partner and for being a blessing to a lost and dying world. And friend, I'm not asking the rest of you to be my gospel partner. Wherever the gospel is being shared or being preached, that is good ground. It's not just this ministry that's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but that's good ground. But remember this, it's also the house of God. So if you're hearing this and you know that you're not been tithing to your local church, the tithe is an expression of your faith. The tithe breaks the power of the love of money. That's how you destroy the love of money in your life. Amen. It's a test. The tithe is the test. Amen. You give to God. And how do you give to God? The tithe in your local church, whichever local church you belong to. Amen. Praise the Lord. And see God open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. There's not room enough. The first mention of windows of heaven is when God flooded the earth. Amen. Overwhelmingly to the top, to the point that even the mountains are covered. So that's the first mention of the windows of heaven. Now God says again in Malachi, He will open the windows of heaven to the one who tithes and pour out a blessing there is not room enough to receive. Friend, I believe God's word. I believe God's word. And it's important you tithe with revelation. Not just tithe, you know, and say, well, I tithe. You know, I tithe for a while and nothing happens. No, my friend, your tithe has got to be something that's part of your worship towards God. Amen. Knowing that He's a sponsor of your wealth. Amen. He is the one who supplies everything. I remember the Lord, my God. It is He who gives me power to get wealth. Amen. And then you tithe. Amen. And then in addition, tithe is a 10%. In addition, ask God where to sow seed. We must always be planting seeds for a harvest. You say, well, Pastor Prince, you're saying that, you know, we sow to get, friend. That's the Bible. Like I said just now, we have established that. You don't go to a farmer and say, I know why you are. You are sowing all these seeds in the field. You want to get a harvest, right? The farmer will say, duh. Yeah, of course. Amen. And always remember, the harvest is greater than the seed you sow. Come back a few months later. You pass by the whole place that seems, you know, just filled with cultivated soil. You can't even see the seed sometimes. But you come back a few months later, there's a harvest. And the harvest is always greater than the seed. So don't forget these principles of tithing and sowing into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tithe to your local church and then sow into the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And then whatever means, whether you are in the stock market or you're working a monthly wage worker, whatever it is, you'll find these areas are blessed. Amen. And you don't look to these areas as your source, but you look at them as channels and instruments, one of those channels. Amen. Amen. The Bible never says work to get money. It's work as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. I pray this has blessed you, church. And I just want to say that I love all of you. And that's the reason why. It's not an easy message to preach because people will criticize and, you know, the world will be the world. The world is the world, okay? But the children of God, I want you to prosper. I want the young people, especially in these last days, they are faced with all kinds of financial challenges in front of them. Many of them about to get married and they find that housing is so expensive. Everything is very expensive. And they are looking, and some of them have given up even on jobs and things like that, and they just want to get quick returns and, you know, looking at the latest thing, latest trend. Friend, these are not sources. Even your daily, the job that you go into and work, you work as unto the Lord. Don't see it as your source. God is your source. And that's why the tithe and the offering are God's ways for us to break the love of money, to position our heart in a place where we expect God to prosper us. Amen. And I pray that this has blessed you, friends, because God wants you to prosper and be in health, even as your souls prosper. In Jesus' name. When Destined to Reign was first published in 2007, I never expected it to have the kind of impact it has had. 15 years on, more than 500,000 copies of this book have reached people in some of their lowest moments.
I always felt like I was never worthy of God's love. I kept trying to live this perfect life, but I didn't know how.
I was having migraines that lasted 15 days a month.
I always looked for validation from other people. I was someone that wasn't confident in myself.
I'd never felt like I was just doing enough. I would always condemn myself.
I had an autoimmune disease. I would have pain. I couldn't sleep.
I went headlong into drugs and alcohol.
I was having problems with my anxieties. I wasn't even going to work.
Every night before I'd go to bed, I'd pray that I just would not wake up.
And if you reign, your addictions don't. If you reign, your sins don't. If you reign, death doesn't. If you reign, no power of darkness, amen, can have the victory over your life because you are reigning.
I came across a friend and he's the one who introduced me to Joseph Prince. I saw that he had a book of Pastor Prince and it was actually Destined to Reign.
He told me, I want you to read this book and it would, your life will never be the same.
Everything that he was saying, just it was hitting home. It hit home.
I feel stronger, I feel better, I have more energy every day.
I was delivered from the pills, from the alcohol.
Days weren't dark anymore.
The Lord has given me a mental stability.
I have no symptoms, no pain, no swelling, nothing. I'm completely healed.
Even today, testimonies are still streaming in. That is why this year, we are publishing a special 15th anniversary edition of Destined to Reign and making it more available and accessible than ever before. It is now available as an ebook on the Joseph Prince app. Earlier this year, I penned down some of my reflections, personal notes, and new meditations as I read Destined to Reign again. I've added all this in the new edition now available on the app. There are also some additional content like teaching clips and specially selected video testimonies to encourage you and help you get the most out of the book. With every purchase you make, you are helping us bless 5 more people in need of this book, completely free of charge to them.
Joseph Prince's book, Destined to Reign, 15th Year Anniversary Special Edition, is available for purchase now as an ebook or audiobook. Explore more about the book and its features on gospelpartner.com/reign.
I hope you enjoyed today's episode, but don't go just yet. If you'd like to receive prayer, share your testimony, or find out more about Gospel Partner, just click the link on this screen. If not, I'll see you in the next episode.